Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Let us read again and consider as enabled by the Lord the words you will find in verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? This meeting in the way down from Jerusalem to Emmaus was a portentous meeting. It was at a time of great difficulty because Christ had died, as we realize from the reaction of the two on the way to Emmaus. Christ's death had raised many questions in their minds. They had, after all, been called by him from their nets or from the counting table, as Matthew was, and they had been called to follow him. They had seen his miracles. They had felt something of the power of his word. They had seen, felt, and experienced something of the constraint of his very person upon their hearts. They had great views of their own concerning the kingdom that he would establish. It would be like King David coming and occupying his throne again, and the crown of Israel being put upon his head, and the scepter of Israel put in his hand. And it would be a settled kingdom, and they would lift up their heads among the nations of the world again. They would throw off the yoke of Rome, and they would have outward self-respect and power. But here, in the way to Emmaus, their eyes were opened spiritually to the great truth that it was necessary that Christ would suffer these things, that he might enter into his glory. And that which was a stumbling block to them, the death of Jesus upon the accursed tree, was the perfect wisdom of God. And that which was weakness to the eye of man, weak as one who is nailed to the cross until he dies, subject to, as far as the eye of man could see, the judgments of men. That weakness was the very power of God and the very resounding to the very glory of God. Of all the miracles that they had seen Jesus do, the turning of the water into wine at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, the provision of food for the 5,000 and the 7,000, that great miracle of standing outside the grave of Lazarus, who had been 4 days dead and corruption had begun to have its way in his body. And yet he cries, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus came forth. That great miracle where he demonstrated his power over not only things of this world, but the things that were unseen and eternal. A spirit which had gone to its eternal place, recalled by the word of Jesus. He had done many marvelous things, caused them to wonder and to glory. But there was nothing more fundamental than this, that he would die, and that he would die the death of the cross, and that he would die for his people, the just, in the place of the unjust, to bring them to God. That was a great work. It's the work that would stand. Lazarus would come to death again. The people would be hungry again. even though they would return to the baskets of crumbs that were gathered up after they were satisfied. These were finite resources and would inevitably come to an end. But here is the grace that would have no end. This is the fountain of grace that would have no finish to it, but be forever a fountain of grace to the children of man. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? A few words in the first matter, and that is Christ himself, who is central to this great matter. It is said that every error that has ever arisen in the Christian church has begun as an error in the person and work of Christ. If we are wrong here, we are wrong everywhere. If we are right here, however poor our grasp, however much we have to say, as the other man said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. However we might say with the psalmist in Psalm 40, I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. If we are right in our view of Christ and his work, we have a secure foundation. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? A few words then about the Lord Jesus Christ and that which was said concerning him or revealed concerning him here. And the first matter is that he was divine. He was there. It was the same one who had walked with them by the shore of Galilee, the same one who had walked upon the water coming to them in the midst of the storm, the same one who had taught them, gathered them around himself, and taught them the true meaning of the sower, who went forth to sow, and the different outcomes that arose from this, who opened up the parables to his people and taught them so that all God's children would be taught of the Lord. He was the same one whom they had seen and in whom they had trusted and at whose feet they had sat as at the feet of a rabbi. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye do well, for so I am. And they knew he had died, but he was here again. And when their eyes were open, it was Christ that was with them. Same Jesus. Ought not Christ to have suffered? This demonstrated that he was divine, for when he was upon the cross, he dismissed his spirit. When his time to die came, it was a time of his own appointing. It was not Herod who appointed it, or Pontius Pilate who appointed it, or the chief priests and scribes who appointed it. It was not the soldiers that effected it. It was Christ himself. The whole world, though he was crucified upon the cross, was in his hands. In particular, the great matter of salvation, the salvation of his own people, by his own suffering and death, so that when he came to the point of his death, he cried with a loud voice, as though to declare this matter to the world at large and all who should read of these events, where a person comes to die, well, strength ebbs out of the body, and that shows in the exchanges and the words that they speak, the manner in which they speak. But here is the Christ who was upon the cross, a manner of death which was calculated to weaken to the point of death gradually and slowly. But here is Christ, and he cries with a loud voice, "It is finished," as though to put on record, "It is I who decided my days were finished. It is I who decided my work was finished. It is I who declares that all that I had come to accomplish was consummated, and therefore it is time to depart." Christ is God, and God gives and God takes away, and blessed is the name of the Lord. He cried with a loud voice and dismissed his spirit. The time of his humanity was over. The sufferings were complete. That which was required to seal the covenant of grace was complete and entire. Just as he had said in the upper room, in the night in which he was betrayed, to his disciples, gathering them there, and after the supper was ended, he took bread, and having given thanks for it, he broke it and gave to his disciples, saying, "This is my body broken for you." Taking the cup likewise, in like manner he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This is the sealing of the New Testament in my blood." And that great work which he had pictured forth in the bread and in the wine, the broken bread and the poured out wine, so he had fulfilled upon the cross, pouring out his soul unto death and giving himself, the just for the unjust, for his people. He then was manifestly God, who is Lord over life and death. God gives, God takes away, blessed is the name of the Lord. So said Job, that saint of the Old Testament, concerning the death of his loved ones. But here was Christ walking with them. He who had cried, and he who had died, and he who had fulfilled the law and made it honorable, he was with them, and walking with them, and talking with them. In other words, he had risen again from the dead. Again, that other element of the power and authority and sovereignty of God was vouchsafed in the case of Jesus. The Lord gives, that is life. And the Lord takes away, that is life. And blessed is the name of the Lord, that is the Lord of life, and the Lord over death also. Here is an affirmation of the divinity of Christ, for he died. That was not a matter of conjecture. The soldiers found that he had died when they came to break the legs of those that had been crucified that day, lest they would continue on into a high day of the Sabbath. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he had already died, and he had died according to his own appointment, and he was Now his body was laid in the grave by these two faithful servants in the grave of the rich man, and the third day he arose again. Here he was walking with them. And when their eyes were opened, it was Jesus, it was the Christ of God. The same Saviour, the same teacher, the same leader, the same rabbi, the same Christ of God. An affirmation of this, that he was the God of heaven and earth, for he gave life and he took away life. In his own experience and in his own person. Ought not Christ to have suffered? That's the one that suffered. He was God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. He was God over all, blessed forevermore. Eternity was his. God infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. He who died upon the cross was God over all, blessed forevermore. Without beginning of days or end of years. You remember that mysterious figure in the Old Testament who met Abraham after he came from the slaughter of the kings. After he had fought against those and delivered Lot from their hands. And that he was met by Melchizedek, the priest of God from Jerusalem, and how he paid tithes to him, and how that figure, we know not his parentage, we know not any of his children that came after him, if he had any. And the matter is taken up by the Spirit in the account we have in the Hebrew, the epistle to the Hebrews of Christ and his priesthood. Just as Melchizedek was without beginning of days, in other words, we know not what the beginning of his days were, or end of years, that is, we do not know any progeny that came after him. And so we have a figure of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who is without beginning of days and end of years. Melchizedek's life was just a picture, but Christ was the reality, without beginning of days or end of years. He was the Christ who died. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? There was divinity in Christ. There was also a fulfilling of the word of the truth of the gospel in Christ. When the Lord himself would awaken them from their spiritual slumber and inform them as to their, make them wise instead of their spiritual folly. And increase their faith in view of their faith, their lack of that faith. Slow to believe. He turned to the scriptures and demonstrated that he himself had been the fulfillment of all of these scriptures. He did great honour to the Word. He was the Word himself made flesh. He was the Word from eternity who was made flesh and dwelt among us, John says at the beginning of his epistle. He dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. He was the Word. But when he came to stir these two disciples up, to restore them to a spirit of grace and supplication, to to stir them up to love and to fear and to warmth of heart and spiritual things, he turns to the written word. What a high place the Lord and Saviour gave to the word, the truth of the gospel. And what a high place you and I ought to give to it too. This is where we will find food for the soul. This is where we will find warning for things present and things to come. It is able to make us wise, as Paul said to Timothy. It is able to make us wise, foolish as we are. It is able to feed the soul. It is able to cleanse the soul that lies in sin. It is able to be a light in a dark place when there is no other light. Thy light, thy word, a light unto my feet, and a lamp unto my path. That which tells you where to put your foot next. A near light, an immediate light, a necessary light for sinners such as we are and wandering sheep such as we are. It also gives a light to the path that runs on into eternal things. That was what the saints in the Old Testament were so excellent in. They were seeking a city which hath foundations, its builder and its maker is God, a city. It was as though the light of the word ran all along the path to the very end, to the door of the celestial city above, and illuminated that very city itself. A light unto my feet, a lamp unto my path. All that the sinner might require to go from the city of destruction to the city of the new Jerusalem above. All that we might require that we would prevent us going astray. A word coming behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. We have here the Christ of God. He turns to the scriptures. He brings them one by one to these two in the way to Emmaus. And he demonstrates himself in the word. That's a great discovery of the word. Not spinning theories out of the word. Not merely reading it over, but finding Christ in the word. That's a great matter. That's the essential matter. That's what put matters right as far as those two in the way to Emmaus was concerned. Christ put his finger upon himself in the word. The sacrifice of Abel at the beginning of the word, that was speaking of the necessity of the death of Jesus. Indeed, the death of the animals, the hand of God, in order to provide a covering for our first parents, that was pointing to Jesus too. It's of the one mind. God is of one mind, and who can turn him? He's of one mind as far as his Son is concerned. And there was one message down through the from the times of the patriarchs, when there was the one manner in which they were to approach God, that was by the whole burnt offering, the entire burnt offering. It was offered an act of worship, an expression of grace, a desire for nearness with God. And it was all done by the death of the animal and the blood shed and the animal consumed in the flame and the flame carrying up the sacrifice to heaven above. So that in the sacrifice of Noah there was a sweet savour of rest in heaven above. Ought not Christ to have died? Ought not Christ to have suffered? in order that there might be a savour of rest in heaven, in order that the gospel would go forth in these very terms, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? The ceremonial law delivered at Mount Sinai, in all its complexity, the different aspects enlarged upon, where sin was a burden, where thanks were to be offered, where uncleanness was to be taken away, where the very ceremony of atonement was to be portrayed before the children of Israel, the scapegoat and the goat, the animal which was killed, and the blood taken into the Holy of Holies by the high priest. In all of this, whatever the complexity of the ceremonial law, Christ was the great answer. Is there sin? He is the sin bearer. Is there reason for thanks? Well, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. For it was Christ that died and rose again to be at the right hand of God. Is there reason for a need of atonement? Is there a sense of far-offness from God? Is there a reason and a need in the heart of man to be at one with God, not at war, not at variance, not in argument against God, but at one with God? Well, there's the Day of Atonement, and that was fulfilled by the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, as the Apostle makes very plain in the Epistle to the Hebrews. It was all gathered to the skirts of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It was all embraced in the revelation made by him. He was the one through whom there was at one meant. He is the one through whom there is at one meant. With us still, come now, he says. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. One thing that was constant through it all, the patriarchal period, so the period of the Mosaic Law, down to the time of Christ himself, there was one thing, and that was the necessity of suffering and death being laid upon the head of the Christ of God. An absolute necessity, no at one meant, no taking away of sin, no true thankfulness to God expressed apart from the thanksgiving service, no whole burnt offering, sending up the smoke of the sacrifice of the worship of the patriarch to heaven above, but all of it signifying the one great sacrifice, that was the sacrifice of Christ himself, proved from the word of God by Christ himself. He is the advocate with the Father. You know that advocates will know their law books very well. They'll be able to quote from here and from there and from this case and from that case, and bring this case and that case to bear upon a particular case that lies before the court for resolution. Here is the resolution. How shall a man be at peace with God? How will he stand at peace in this world? And how will he entertain realistically and truly and hopefully? And not with the mad boldness of the sinner out of Christ. How will he entertain the good hope of being at peace with God to the endless ages of eternity? Ought not Christ to have suffered? Could it have been done? Could it be entertained? Is there any word of peace apart from the word of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? One other matter concerning Christ, and that is his resurrection from the dead. It was said of the prophet in the Old Testament, well, there were plenty prophets. There's plenty prophets in our day too. They'll tell you how to live, and they'll tell you how to die. But who can we believe? Well, the test was very simple as far as the Word of God was concerned. If a prophet prophesies a certain thing is going to happen and it doesn't happen, he's a false prophet. You know that. You're not to be impressed with numbers or who shouts loudest or who is given the greatest attention. That doesn't prove anything. There were 350 prophets of Baal, and it was only Elijah. And you remember that council that they had before the two kings, Ahab and Jehoshaphat, went into battle. Before they went into battle, Jehoshaphat said, "Shall we not inquire of the Lord?" It's a very good example, my friend, before you undertake anything, before you begin the day, before you end the day. When you take up anything requiring decisions this way or that, you should inquire of the Lord. You should put your case in the hands of the Lord. You should commit your ways to God, him trust it bring to pass shall he. Well, they called plenty prophets. And they all said, the battle you're going to engage in will go your way. No trouble. No trouble at all. But the godly King Jehoshaphat was still troubled. He said, what about Micaiah? What is one voice against many voices? Oh, but this man is one of the Lord's prophets. So they called Micaiah. And Micaiah said, I see all Israel scattered upon the mountain. A lost cause, bloodshed and the battle lost. His word was despised. He was sent back with orders to give him bread and water until they would return victorious. But it was his word that stood. It's the word that stands, is the word that is true and comes to pass, and we have that as far as the true prophet and the prophetic office of Jesus is concerned. It was amply proved. He said of all things that he would rise again from the dead. He would rise again. He himself would rise again. Who had ever heard of such a thing? What happens when a man dies? Surely soul and body depart one from the other. And how can a person rise again? They can't come to any decision. They're dead. Just the remains are put in the grave. But Jesus said, I will arise. Jesus of Nazareth will rise from the dead. The Christ will rise again. The Lord will rise from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ will rise. He said this, as you remember, when he was viewing the great buttresses and architectural features of the temple, greatly admired. But he said, this temple will fall down and be rebuilt in 3 days. Oh, they said it took 40 years to build that temple. You cannot possibly build up the temple in 3 days. But they missed the point. As sin always will, as unbelief always will, they missed the point. Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. And that was his solemn proclamation as the prophet sent from God, who is a divine prophet of God. And he said, I will rise again in 3 days. This wonder of the God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. The one who bore the name of Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The one who bore the name of Emmanuel, God with us. The temple was a great architectural achievement and looked very strong. But here was Christ speaking of himself. A wonder beyond wonders. An incomprehensible wonder. God over all, blessed forevermore, yet laid in the manger in Bethlehem. And greater wonder still, crucified upon the accursed tree and dying between two malefactors. He who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. I will rise again, he was saying. And I'll rise again in 3 days. On another occasion, his enemies were conspiring against him. And they were saying, show us a sign. What you're saying is true, as they would say of a prophet, show us a sign. What miracles have you done? What prophecies of yours have come true? As if they hadn't a multitude of signs given them. But there is such a blindness and unbelief, it doesn't matter how you would prove from the word of God the truth of what has been spoken, it still will not believe. It will close its eyes tighter than ever. We will not believe. And Jesus said, there'll be no sign given to this generation but the sign of the prophet Jonas, who, as they well knew, in departing from the strict order of God, had been swallowed by a great fish, prepared by God, taken down into the depths of the sea, and there he had turned to God again. Lord, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again to thy holy temple. And thus, after 3 days, he was vomited out on the shore and carried on to deliver the message to Nineveh. The sign of the prophet Jonas, again 3 days. So Christ died, lay his body in the grave on the third day, very early in the morning, the stone was rolled away, the angel descended, Christ rose, laid aside his garments in an orderly manner, as though it was a matter of, to show that it was a matter of good order, and God is a God of order. And even in departing from the grave, he left matters in order. So he arose the third day, and here he is, walking with them, those two on the way to Emmaus, joining himself to them, the same Christ. The same God over all, the same God-man, Christ Jesus, the same Emmanuel, God with us. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? the suffering was the suffering of the cross. The suffering's detailed in Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. There are the sufferings of Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. Why hast thou forsaken me, O my God? I downward in deep mire do sink, where standing there is none. The water has entered into my soul. It is as though the great judgments upon mankind which have passed in the world, the flood, and the pit in which man by nature finds himself, when he comes to himself and enters into the experience of Psalm 40. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. As those these things have passed over the heart and senses of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? That glory that he is spoken of here was spoken of in Psalm 110, where it speaks of his making a willing people in the day of his power, and then at the end of the psalm, he drinking of the brook in the way and lifting up his head. Drinking of the brook, the sufferings of Jesus, the brook of his sufferings, and then lifting up his head. That was his rising again from the grave and his being raised, rising himself by his own power, his being raised by the Spirit of God, his being raised by the Father in heaven from the power and authority of death, lifting up his head to a place of authority, a place of power, and a place of honor, a place of distinction. He drank of the brook in the way and lifted up his head. And this actually came true, as we know, for Jesus went about as the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And in dying for his sheep, he demonstrates his love for them and his care over them. Other sheep I have, them also I must bring. And he demonstrated that very practically in the very incident among us here. For here his sheep were scattered. Some were in the upper room behind locked doors, hoping to avoid the attention of those who had crucified Christ, of the Jews whose enmity against Christ had found its expression upon the cross. The fear of man had possessed them. They were as sheep going astray. They had forgotten the love and power and authority and grace of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. But the Good Shepherd was bringing them back. He was doing that here in the two on the way to Emmaus. They had departed because of folly and because of lack of faith. But they were his sheep nonetheless. And he had a care for them and a love for them. A love from all eternity. A love through the deep waters of the cross. The deep waters of the cross did not extinguish the love that Jesus had to his people. It was a full expression of that love. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them. And to the end, to the last victorious cry, for it had its own outworking as far as every one of them was concerned. A finished work by Christ was a finished salvation for them. an entire work sealed with the blood of his own blood. A covenant sealed embraced them. Though my house be not so with God, the apostle, the psalmist David said, yet has he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And that covenant was a covenant of life, sealed with the blood of Christ himself. As David was reminded when Abigail was speaking to him and cooling his ardour when he had his drawn sword in his hand and going to wreak vengeance upon Nabal. Why, she said, why? Vengeance is of the Lord. The soul of my Lord is bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord his God. Why should he seek common vengeance when his case was in the hands of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he himself bound up in a bundle of life with him? That was the elevated, sure, certain life that he had, a life that would never die, a covenant that would never be broken. And that covenant was sealed in Calvary. Well, the Good Shepherd had a care for his sheep. He comes, he speaks to them, he speaks very suitably to them, he addresses their slowness as far as their faith is concerned, their folly as far as their understanding of things is concerned, the folly in what they're troubled about. The very death of Christ ought to be a source of consolation, ought to call forth the exercise of faith. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. That's faith. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. That's repentance. It was our sins that brought Christ to the tree. These words were quoted from the Old Testament. They're quoted in John's Gospel. They're quoted on the occasion when Christ's body, still suspended on the tree, was pierced in his side by the spear of the soldier, and forthwith, we are told, came blood and water. They shall look. That's faith. That's what they weren't doing. They weren't looking. They were judging carnally, as their hopes had been carnal hopes too. But they were to look to the side of the Saviour and to the blood and water that issued from the side of the Saviour. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. I think it's Augustine that says that the sacraments of the New Testament church are from the side of Christ. There is the blood which we have in the Lord's death. Remember, do this in remembrance of me. We have the water, which is the element used in baptism to unite the sinner to the true vine, to engraft the sinner into the true vine, so that they would bring forth fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. The sacraments of the New Testament coming from the side of Christ himself. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. The sufferings and the death of Christ, and the word of the Lord himself in bringing these things home to them, that he would rise again, that they ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory. That is what we read of when he was led them at last out of Jerusalem to as far as to Bethany, And there he was lifted up from them and entered into heaven, into glory. You remember that John and that Stephen, the first Christian martyr, had a view of Christ, who had entered into his glory, no longer in his grave, no longer in a time of humiliation here in this world, having nowhere to lay his head, having no place or position in a fallen world, but Lord of glory. Something of the, so excellent was that glory that emanated from Christ, that Stephen's face shone like the face of an angel. If this was the reflection, what must have been the emanation from Christ himself? What glory attached to him? He was at the right hand of God forevermore. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and whose light illuminates the whole of an eternal heaven. For there is need of no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and the Lamb, that's Jesus, that's the Lamb of Calvary, that's the Lamb of John the Baptist identified, and that heaven identified at the time of the baptism of Jesus. Heaven identifying it by the descent of the Spirit in the form of a dove. And John, recognizing this sign, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." It's that Lamb. It's the Lamb of God, the one Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. And it's that Lamb that illuminates eternity from one infinite shore to another, into the infinite reaches of eternity, and the lamp never going down, for it is charged with infinite grace. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, to enter into his glory? Well, my friend, the result of it was they had a warmth of heart. A warmth of heart. They could sing Psalm 45, "My heart indites a good matter. My heart overflows with a good matter." That's what it means. A matter that concerns the King, that's Jesus, the Christ who died. Christ, whom the thief on the cross saw as the King. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." My heart indites a good matter, a matter that concerns the King. Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us by the way? He was another discovery they made there, as they might have discovered time and again in the past from other instances, was that he is a God, a Christ who hears prayer. Those three were going together down the road. They come to the place that the two were going to on the way to Emmaus. Jesus made as though he would go further, but they said, "Come in, the day is far spent. Come in with us." That was the spirit they were on. That's the spirit of prayer. A felt need which Christ alone can fulfill. A felt desire which Christ alone can satisfy. "Ye, all that I do desire is still before thine eyes, and of my heart the secret groans not hidden are from thee." Come in. Turn aside. Honour us with thy presence. Give us thy grace. Give the forgiveness that the crucified Redeemer alone can give. That's how they addressed, and he heard their prayer. And he more than answered it For he came in, he broke bread with them, he broke bread with them. He asked a blessing, having asked a blessing upon it, and he revealed himself. That was the greatest blessing of all. We should know him. That's the greatest blessing for you, that we would know him whom to know is life eternal. And that's who is offered to you in the gospel. Nothing less, nothing more required, nothing less offered. A whole Christ, an entire Christ. The one who took away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Be not faithless and unbelieving. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to the salvation of your soul. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, grant us grace to call upon thy name. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless what was said. It was of the mind of the Word, the mind of the Spirit. Hear our prayers. Prosper thy gospel, for Jesus' sake. Amen.